I'll be reading it. 2 John chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Please bow in prayer with me. Would you just please just open our hearts and minds to the message that Boy's going to bring. Please speak through him and help convict us and help us to love as you'd have us love and follow your commandments. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, we're in 2 John again. It looks like we'll have, Lord willing, three messages out of this book. We'll finish it up next week. And we're right in the middle here in 2 John as we go verse by verse. Now, we saw last week that the Apostle John really focused on the truth. That's kind of his soapbox. He's always speaking about the truth. He keeps coming back to it over and over in his writings. And in verses 1 through 4, he actually mentions the word truth five times. And today we're going to see how he ties in truth and love. Because for the believer, these are two things within the Christian life that are never to be separated, and that's truth and love. They are always to be together, because to separate them would not be Christ-like. Because Christ always operated when he walked and taught. Everything he did was in truth and in love. It was never detached from one another. And so all truth must be spoken in love, and all love must be in the truth. And so today we see John, once again, he's merging these two critical aspects of Christianity, truth and love. And last week it was truth, and this week we see him transition into love, loving God and loving others. So we Daniel just read to us our three verses for today. And so let's look again, though, at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And so here in verse 4, John begins with the truth. And then in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see him transition into love. But it's all tied together. And so in verse 4 here, he rejoices greatly that he has found, and he's speaking, remember, to this elect sister, this lady. She is, her children are walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment of the Father. And the first thing we see here in chapter 4 is that walking in truth leads to joy. There's a great joy in walking in the truth, not just for the person walking in truth, but also for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, again, he's writing to a lady here who's most likely a widow, and she has children. And he tells her that in some way, we're not sure how, but we can just expect through word of mouth or through a letter maybe, that it has gotten back to John that her children are walking in the truth. Now, I believe he's talking at least about her biological children, but it also could be certainly a reference to other children that she has discipled in the faith, because this is a woman who obviously has greatly impacted the kingdom of God. I remember when I was a youth pastor, there was an older lady that I knew who lived in the town that I was in. And now she did not attend the church that I was a youth pastor at, but she loved the Lord, and it was clearly obvious that she loved the Lord. And when I knew her, and she just really, she loved Lori, and I forget how we met each other exactly, but I know her granddaughter was in our youth group at times. But she didn't go to our church, but this older lady, just as I read through 2 John, she seemed to be very similar to what this lady in 2 John was like. This lady here that I knew, she really loved Jesus, and she was very hospitable and throughout her life, and she was greatly desired to minister to others, and it was obvious. And one of the unique things about this lady, and again, she was in her 70s at the time, and this was 20 years ago, and but something that was unique about her is, you know, this lady, all her children were grown and out of the house, but so it was just she and her husband that were at home. But if you went over to her house during the week, it was really the teenage place to hang out, not what you would normally expect. And so, you know, as a youth pastor, I went over there, and it just kind of struck me as weird that all these teenagers would be at this house, this couple in their, you know, early to mid 70s. And I'm talking 15 to 20 teenagers after school were always over there, and they were there on their own. It's just kind of where everyone in that neighborhood went to. And I'm talking about teenagers who obviously weren't from Christian homes. It was pretty apparent that many of them didn't have anything to do with their families. They were left to themselves. But for some reason, these 15 to 20 teenagers were always at this lady's home after school. So I just asked her, I said, what's the deal here? You know, you've got a lot of teenagers in your neighborhood that are here at your home after school all the time. And this is what she said she was doing. She said, you know, it started with my granddaughter. She said, I was, you know, discipling my granddaughter. I'd have her over after school, and eventually her granddaughter invited some other friends, and they brought some more friends. And before you know it, there's 15 or 20 teenage boys and girls over at this lady's house. But the grandmother wasn't content at just having people at her house. She said, this is more than a hangout. And so she set some guidelines down, because everyone obviously felt very welcomed at her home. And she told these young people, she said, you know, you come over to my house anytime after school, as long as, first of all, you have your parents' permission and all your homework is done, and then you can stay. The only other requirement is you have to come for Bible study on Tuesday or Thursday nights. And that was the only thing she required. And it's like, you have to stay for Bible study. And you know what? They did. This 70-year-old lady was like the grandmother in the neighborhood, and she was discipling these many teenagers. And every time a kid came into her yard, they kind of knew that they'd get a hug from her. They knew she didn't take any junk. They knew that she could ask them to leave if they were causing trouble. But that was very seldom, even though some of these kids, you walk in and go, oh, wait, is there a problem here, just because of the way these kids presented themselves. But there was none of that that actually happened. These young people just loved this lady. She was discipling them. They knew they could come and get some milk and a snack or something, or cookies, and they could come in and be loved. And she didn't stop there. She made sure they stayed for the Bible study that she was having. And so, and I'm talking some kind of macho 17, 18-year-olds that I would be afraid of. And yet this lady just was able to have this ministry there in her neighborhood. And, you know, I asked her, I said, tell me more about what you're doing here. And she said, well, you know, my kids are old and they're gone and they got their own families. She said, so God has given me these children here to disciple in the faith. These are my children now. These are the ones that I'm to minister to. They live in my neighborhood. They know they can come here and get loved on, and they know that Jesus loves them. And she kept saying over and over, these are my children. That's how she would refer to these teenagers, as her children. That's what she called them. It wasn't her biological children, but she called them her children. They were hers in the faith. And when you read over the book of 2 John, and this lady that I personally know seemed to be very much like this lady in 2 John, this sister who has children that she has discipled in her faith, whether it's her biological children or the spiritual children that God had set under her. I'm guessing it's probably both regarding this lady in 2 John. But John, even he, in his first letter we saw, referred over and over to those younger in the faith as his children or as dear children. So this would not be a stretch by any means that this lady has discipled children who are now walking in the faith, whether it's her own personal biological children or the ones that have been under her influence that were actually not within her family. But one thing's for sure, these children that she had, John says, are walking in the truth, and it has brought great joy to John to hear that very good news that these children are walking in the truth. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And this is such good news for John. It's led him to rejoice. And you know, and I've shared before, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and there was never a time that I never went to church. And you know, with social media today, it's real easy to catch up with some people that you haven't seen in a lifetime. You know, kids that I went to church with when I was, you know, 7 or 8 years old, and there they are on Facebook. And it's funny, you read and you see these, some of these kids you went to school with or Sunday school with or you went to your Christian school with, and what's really exciting is when you see that they are still walking with the Lord. That is a great thing to rejoice in, because I know the opposite also happens. It's very disheartening when you see those that were your friends younger and were went to church with you or went to your Christian school, and then they're not walking with the Lord. That's very disheartening. And so here's this lady that has brought John some great joy because she's been faithful in ministering to these who are now continuing, her children who are walking in the truth. And my mom has shared with me, my mom's in her 70s now, and she says, you know, well, there's three of us, and between my brother and my sister and myself, she's very grateful that we three are walking with the Lord. She says it does such joy to her heart because she has friends that are her age with kids who are my age who are not walking with the Lord, and she sees how devastating it is for them when they know their children aren't walking with the Lord. And so what John's saying here is not just a phrase saying, hey, it's nice to hear that this is happening. There really is a great joy that comes when you know that those who are under you, who that you're responsible for, that are following you, that are sitting under your influence, when those are walking, those people are walking with the Lord and continue to walk with the Lord, it does bring a great joy to the heart of other believers. And so we see here, this isn't just something nice he's saying, because for those who have ever experienced this or know this, it is a great source of joy. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And notice the last part of that verse there in verse 4. He says at the end, as we have received a commandment from the Father. You see, we are commanded to walk in truth. You know, for the believer, walking in truth is not something we're hoping that we do, and it's something that we are commanded to do. It's not an option. For the believer, we are commanded to walk in the truth. And I think some believers look at their Christian life and they somewhat hope that they start walking in the truth, as if it was, you know, something lucky that would happen to them. But it's not. The teaching, and John says it here in verse 4, is that walking in truth is a command. It's something that God has said, you are to do this. It's not something you're hoping that happens to you, but something we are commanded to do. And there's a great difference there. As we examine our own life, are you walking in the truth? Or are you kind of just waiting to see if you feel like walking in the truth? Or are you just waiting to see if things start to go your way? Or are you going to wait until someone starts holding you accountable? But this is not walking in truth, because walking in truth is, for the believer, is really a non-negotiable thing. You are commanded to walk in the truth. In 1 John 2:6, it says, he that says he abides in him, also so to walk, even as he walked. And then in 1 John 3, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Psalms 86 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then in John 17, he said, Jesus also said these words, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You see, if you profess Christ, you are to walk in the truth, period. Your life is to be consumed with Christ and what he has commanded. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And living and walking in the truth means to be consumed with obeying him. If you see Christian living, and think about this, how you look at your own life, especially you younger people, consider this. If you think Christian living is just staying out of trouble, or just showing up occasionally to church, or if you think it's just calling yourself a Christian, then you have missed the truth here. You see, the truth of Jesus Christ changes you completely. It doesn't just make you a little better. And I think sometimes there are people who believe it. That, you know, Christianity, yeah, it's made me a little better. Well, then that's not Christianity that you have. Because it changes you completely. Your whole life is different. And you are overwhelmed with following Jesus and doing what He says. There's no such thing as just a nominal Christian. Now you may label yourself a Christian, but really, do you have this overwhelming desire to follow Jesus at all costs? Because let me tell you something. I'd be careful at calling yourself a Christian or calling yourself a believer when you really don't care what Jesus said. When you have no desire to follow Him, you cannot call yourself a Christian. I mean, you can, but that doesn't make you one. See, following Jesus only when it's convenient, or only when you like what He says, or only when you know someone may check up on you, that is not Christian living. That's not Christianity. That is actually outward conformity, not Christian living. Playing the role of a Christian does not make you a Christian. So you need to really think about your life here. Do you just agree with Jesus and the Word of God? Do you just agree? Now, hear what I'm saying. Do you just agree with Jesus and do you just agree with what the Word of God says? Or do you actually follow whatever He says, no matter how difficult that may be? You see the difference. Eternity is at stake here. You cannot play games with God. You cannot play games with your life. Prove the way by the way you live, that you have repented of your sins and you've turned to Christ. Because there's no such thing as just a Christian who calls themselves one and yet does not do what God has said. See, John's making this point clear here. This is what we are to do. We are to walk in the truth because we have been commanded to do so. But as we'll see, our obedience to Christ and our obedience to His commands is not to be driven by our will, but by our love. And here's the second point that John's making to this dear woman, and that is that God has always commanded us to love one another. God has always commanded us to love one another. Look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now again, John is definitely repeating himself here in this letter. Because over and over and again in 1 John, we see him saying the very same thing. God has commanded us to love each other. From the very beginning, God has said this. God's people are to love others. And in Leviticus, go all the way back to the Leviticus, we read, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." See, that's not a verse that originated in the New Testament. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. God commanded us, His people, and He continues to call us to love one another. Now, Jesus did make that command new in the New Testament. And Jesus made it new because He then told us how we are to love one another. And we see that in John's Gospel. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And you may say, "Well, that's not new. You just read that in Leviticus." That's true. But listen to what else Jesus says. "As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So Jesus says, yes, the command is to love one another. But the new part is that you're to love others like I have loved you. That is the new part. So Jesus is saying He has a new command that you love one another. And the new part is based on how you love one another. We are to love like Jesus loved. That is what we are commanded to do. Because for the first time in human history, the command of God to love one another was demonstrated perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Never before had someone loved God perfectly until Jesus came. And so that's our standard, to love like Jesus loved. So when we read this letter of John, we see that we are to love one another, but we must understand that the context of this love is to love like Jesus did. The command to love others has been there from the beginning. We read that in Leviticus. But how to love, Jesus made that very new. And it's not optional for us as believers. Anyone who professes Christ is to do this, to be loving and to be in the truth, to love others as God has commanded us to do, not to wonder if we're able to do this, not to wonder if we should love one another, but to understand this is not negotiable. We are, without question, to love others as we walk in the truth, never separating truth from love. But they always go together. So here in verse 5, John teaches us once again that the Christian life is to be consumed all the time with loving God and loving others. We are commanded to do that. And what you have to realize is that to walk in the truth, which we have looked at already in these verses that we begun with here in 2 John, to walk in the truth means that we are to walk in love. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, our truth, walked clearly in love. So if we are in the truth, then we must walk in love. Because the truth in Christianity, the truth, who is Christ, does not exist apart from love. He is truth, He is love. And we also have to remember as believers, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5, Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, you may be thinking regarding us being commanded to love, I mean, can someone actually command you to love someone else? Yes, because Jesus has. Jesus has done that. He has commanded us to love one another. And for believers, God does not command us to do something that He also doesn't supply the power through His Spirit to do it. Because I know you hear, if you hear a teaching like this, sometimes you think, wow, so I'm supposed to love others, but you don't know so-and-so. And you can fill in the blank there. You don't know how hard that person is to love or how difficult or what they've done to me or said to me. So when you command me to love someone and that is a someone, I have a hard time doing that. But here's the good news is that the Holy Spirit of God that lives within every believer enables us, equips us to be able to do those impossible things like loving people that are hard. Loving people that are hard to love. So it's not unreasonable for God to ask us to do this or to command us to do this. It's not impossible either because of the Spirit of God that lives within us. Now, if the Spirit of God was not in us and it was up to us, then this would be an impossible task. Because we all know some difficult people. There are always people in our lives that are hard to love. But on your own, it's going to be impossible. But with the Spirit of God in your life, it's possible. Because God commands us to love. That is not built on emotion. That is obedience. That is acting out of your will to love others as God has commanded us. Now, emotions may accompany that love, whether it's loving others or even God Himself. But you don't wait for the emotions to kick in before you love someone. You may wait forever. But you are commanded to love. John is telling us that Christian love, as God commanded, is where basically the truth controls our attitude. And then that determines our actions, our responses in love. You choose to love. You choose to love. Now hear me on this too. I'm not talking about being a robot who is detached from your feelings. That's not what we're speaking about here. But it is possible to have deep hurt and pain and still love back. You think about Stephen in the New Testament. Here was a man who was being stoned. I mean, rocks were being thrown at him. He was moments away from death. In his last words, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then right after he said that, he died. Those were the words of really a spirit of forgiveness and love to those who were doing this to him. From a man who was going through, I imagine, immense pain that would be hard to comprehend. I don't know about you, but I just consider the way we are designed physically. When pain enters, physical pain comes into our life, our first response is usually to somehow withdraw and care for and kind of be consumed with ourselves while we are in that pain. And here's Stephen having these stones thrown at him, and his concern was for those that God would forgive those who were throwing these at him, which physically, I would say, is an impossible thing to do. But with the Spirit of God, even in your last breath, you're still able to love people who are hard to love, even if they're throwing rocks at you. Now, I'm glad that God has given us a way to express our love to Him. And to express that love to others. And as I said, without the power of the Holy Spirit, this can be a hard thing to do. But we are to love others because this is what He has always commanded from the very beginning. And so the power of the Holy Spirit that lived in Stephen also lives in us. And this can be done. It's not impossible. Or God would not have asked us to do this because He knows that the power of the Holy Spirit can do those impossible things, even loving others who are hard to love. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So John goes in verse 5 from reminding us to love one another to our love for God being demonstrated here, which leads us to the very important point, our last point here. A love for God is demonstrated in our actions, not what we say. You know, it's much easier to say that you love the Lord. I mean, it can be easy to have those words come out of your mouth, just to say that you love Jesus. But that doesn't necessarily carry much weight, because the Scripture tells us that, I guess, the thermometer that God uses for measuring how much we love Him is in our obedience to Him. It's in our obedience to Him. Now you think about that. Because there are some people who have a very easy time and may frequently, and a lot, I mean, just always say, you know, Jesus, I want you to know I love you. I love the Lord. Tell other people that they love the Lord. But that is not the measuring stick that God uses to see how much we love Him. That is found in our obedience. And I'm glad that He's given us a way to express our love to Him. There is a way to really prove that you love Jesus, and that is to keep His commands. Because obedience is how you love, you show your love for God. That's how God measures your love for Him. That's how He recognizes your love for Him. In 1 Samuel 15, we hear these words of Samuel to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You know, is telling God that you love Him good? Yes. It's good to tell others that you love Him. Is a sacrificial gift in the name of the Lord good? Yes. But something we learn from Scriptures, what's better than that is obeying His Word, doing what He says. John says clearly here in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You know, notice what John says in that first part of the verse. This is love. What's love? That we walk after His commandments. John also says here in verse 6, that we have heard this teaching from the beginning as well, that God sees our love for Him displayed in our obedience to Him. This is how God sees your love for Him, is in how you obey in keeping His commandments. And that's what, as John says, is what we've heard from the very beginning. If you would turn back to the book of Exodus for a minute, Exodus chapter 20, this is where we find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Because this is not a new commandment either. The fact that God sees us, that our love for Him displayed in how we keep His commandments. Just start there in verse 1, Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Do you see the connection there in verse 6? They love me and keep my commandments. In fact, 11 times in the Old Testament, we see verses where God ties in our love for Him in keeping with His commandments. See, this is how God sees love. And we see these verses in Exodus. We see verses very similar to this, where God is tying our love for Him in our keeping of His commandments. We see that in Exodus. We see it in Deuteronomy. It's in Joshua. It's in Nehemiah. It's in Daniel. This isn't a New Testament concept. This is something that has been, as John said, new from this has been from the beginning. This isn't something new. It's not a new revelation. God has said this from from the very beginning. Now, it's also seen in the New Testament as well. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's pretty simple and clear. And if you look a little further in that chapter, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." That is a pretty strong statement for God to say that. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." Think about what he's saying. The person who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. Not the one who says that he loves me. Not the one that tells other people that he loves me. But the one who keeps my commandments, that is the one who loves me. The person who keeps my commandments, that is the one who loves the Lord. You know, a lot of times I think we try to do what we think is love. And it may be like, "Saul, well, let me just offer the sacrificial gift." Or maybe some of you say, "You know, I just want to tell the Lord I love him." But really, you have to express love the way God says, this is what shows me that you love me. You know, I think one of the things, we see this in our marriages a little bit. You know, my wife and I are very different in what we see as love. And I remember I learned this going, you know, in my marriage as time went on, before our kids were older, when they were younger. And when it came to, you know, cleaning the kitchen, I would jump in and help. And I would try to really do that because I'm thinking, you know what, I'm just showing love to my wife by cleaning the kitchen and helping so she didn't have to do that. But you know what? That didn't do much for her. That's not how she felt loved, was by me doing the dishes. Her way of feeling love is if I would sit and talk to her for an hour. But see, that doesn't make me feel loved. See, we each had our own way of how we felt loved. And I thought, you know what? The dishes. I'll do that. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, I would appreciate that. So I'll do the dishes. But my wife, that wasn't a great deal of appreciation. Now, she thanked me for it. But she says, if you really want to show me you love me, you come sit here for an hour and talk with me. Because that is how she felt loved. You know, and I think a lot of times we do that with the Lord. We in our own mind, just like Saul, you know, we'll sacrifice and let that be a great show of our love. And we'll make a sacrificial gift or something, or we'll just tell Jesus over and over throughout the day we love him, or we'll tell other people that we love him. And yet he says, no, if you love me, his word says, the one that loves me is the one that keeps my commandments. So anything you're trying on your own as a display of God's love, if it's not keeping the commandments, God doesn't see that as love. He says, this is how I know someone loves me, is they keep my commandments. And what's critical to understand here is we are to demonstrate our love to God based on what he sees as love. Just because you may think you have a way to show God's love doesn't mean that God has changed his way. I mean, you could say, hey, this is, God will be fine with this. But it wasn't so in the story of Cain and Abel. You could do 1,000 things in your mind that you think show your love for God, but if obeying the commandments is not one of them, then God doesn't see it as love. Telling him all the time you love him, but not obeying his commands really proves that you do not love him. Singing that you love him, but not obeying his commands, that doesn't prove that you love him. Or that proves you don't love him if you don't keep his commands. You know, wearing a Christian t-shirt, or, you know, someone post on your Facebook, you know, if you love Jesus, you'll share this. Well, that's just ridiculous. No, if you love Jesus, you'll obey his commandments. None of the other stuff is how God measures your love for him. Bottom line, your love for God is seen in whether or not you keep his commandments. Here's that verse again from John's Gospel. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Our love for God is always displayed in our obedience to Him. Let me give you a word of caution here, though. There are some who hear this message or read the scriptures and they'll lead them down a path of legalism to where they're always driven to obey, not out of a love for the Lord, but in their minds in a way to be loved by the Lord. But that's not what's being taught here. And for anyone who's ever tried to live out their Christian faith around someone who's legalistic, it doesn't feel very loving. So there are those who wrongly apply this verse, and they make it all about just checking off the list and hope to be approved by God in a sense. And there are some others who say, you know what, let's just make this all about love and then do whatever. But this passage is not about legalism. It's not about having a license to sin or do whatever you think in the name of love. This is about genuine obedience to God out of a love for Him. I want you to see the difference here. You do not obey God. You do not keep His commandments hoping that He will love you. I want you to hear me again. You do not obey the commandments of God hoping that He will love you or love you more. Legalism is never a sign of God's love. Instead, it's a twisted approach to thinking that somehow your behavior is going to make you more loved by God. But John here is speaking not about God loving us. John is speaking about us loving God and that being displayed. Not God's love towards us, because God's already shown His love for us on the cross. There cannot be more love shown than what was done. God gave His only Son. So there is no question of God's love towards us. The question has always been, what is our love towards God? And when you think that, well, if I just behave better, if I do this and don't do this, then God's going to love me more. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is that out of a love for the Lord, you will do these things. When it comes to the evidence of us loving God, it's found in our obedience. Do you really do what He commands for us to do? Are you compelled by your love for God to obey His word? Because we as Christians ought to obey, but not to gain His love, but instead because we do love Him. And that is seen, that's evident when we live our lives in obedience to Him. Our love for God is shown in our obedience to Him as we keep His commandments. So how do you grow in your love for the Lord then? You saturate yourself in the Word of God, reading of His great sacrifice He gave to save us, reading about who God is, His character, His attributes, His great love for us. Increase your love for the Lord by learning more of Him and learning His commands, and then obeying what He commands. Because there's no better place in this world than for God to love you and for you to be truly in love with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word today. I thank You that we as believers can come to You and know that we are surrounded by Your great love. And Father, that our obedience is not a measure of how much You will love us, but instead a measure of how much we love You. And for those in here who maybe have been caught in that trap thinking that they have to get their life straight or they have to do all these things to be loved by You, may they understand today that that's already been shown. God has already demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, please help us to understand that. Not to get caught in that trap of legalism where we feel that we must obey to be loved, but instead that because we are Your children and because we love You, we are compelled to obey. We joyfully want to obey Your commands. Father, keep teaching us these things. Thank You for Your word. And may today, may we as believers walk in obedience as a demonstration of our love to You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.